is all I need. So take everything.
When I think of the last song, Lord, make more of me like you. Less of me, more like you. Is that really our desire? Right? Because I think as other scriptures, put off the old and put on the new. It's totally contrary to what the world's doing. Because they want to They want more of themselves. And to say, look what I'm doing to make everybody safer. Look what I'm doing to make this world better. Look what I'm doing. It's never about the Lord. Right? It's all about them making themselves up as a little god. To say, look what I'm doing. You should do what I'm doing because I'm making everybody feel better. I was reading in Daniel this week, and it's funny, I went from 1 Samuel 17, and then 1 Chronicles 20 last week. I was talking about giants. And the two different, in 1 Samuel 17, we see how David came along, and Saul and that were so scared of a giant. And Goliath was 9'9". And it was, Saul was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. In the beginning, he obeyed God. And then he made choices. He made choices of compromise. You know, you ever remember, he compromised his walk with the Lord slowly, right? But slowly over time, he compromised. God would tell him to do this, and Saul would do something different. He says, well, Lord, I took all the best animals, and I sacrificed them. But God, in that one instance, told him not, he kill everything. But Saul compromised what God's word said. And what God said to do. And so you look in 1 Samuel 17, you see how Saul was scared of Goliath. When all before Israel, when they obeyed God, that's the key, when they obeyed God, when we obey God, God gives his authority to stand against the schemes of the enemy. Now, if we're walking in sin, and we're not being obedient to God's word, we are not walking in that obedience or in that authority that Christ has given us. So we can't tell Satan to leave. We cannot take hold of the promises. I can't say in Jesus' name, leave Satan. If I'm walking in sin, if I only walk in sin, I do not have the authority because I'm not walking under the authority of Christ. Does that make sense? So when we are being bombarded by Satan and we're walking in sin, do not try and take authority over Satan because you're not walking under the supreme authority of Christ. I was thinking on the way in today, it's like police officers. They have been given authority by the government. They swore an oath to uphold the laws of the land. They took an oath when the RCMP come under. When they get sworn in, they take sworn under the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. They uphold the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Now, when they break, they don't follow that, they're not fully operating in the authority that they have been given. They are not. So like us, when we are listening to God's word and we're not obedient to God's word, we're not really walking under the authority of Christ. And we see that. And then when I go back to 1 Chronicles 20, I see how when, because David came along in 1 Samuel 17, and he was looking to God Almighty and walking in his authority, and that's why he could face a giant. And God empowered him to take on the giant. And we see the effects of how David, who is a man who, not perfect like us, we fall, we stumble, we compromise at times, we repent when we have compromised. God restores us. He heals us. And then, but in 1 Chronicles 20, then it talks about how the effects of when David, he's teaching people to look to God, to mentor them, because you see the effects of other people slaying giants in the land because their leader taught them how to overcome. Jesus teaches us how to overcome. When we obey God's word, he teaches us how to overcome. His word says, do not be just hearers of God's word, but be doers of God's word, so that you are not deceived. There's a part in there, it's like, am I doing what God's word is saying me to do? Or am I just a hearer of God's word? What is God's word saying to you today? What has God been saying to you this week? How are we responding to the rhema word that God gives us every day? Because every day he speaks. I know he speaks. Right? If he's always speaking to us, or do we hear his voice, and how are we responding to what he's saying to us personally, individually? Not as a church, but individually. Our heart should be transformed more and more to be like Christ. The old nature should be falling off and dying. So I started reading in Daniel this week. So that's where I off track. But I have the wrong glasses today. No, that's fine. We're going to read Daniel 1 in a sec here. And I do believe, I've been saying this for a long time, I do believe the Holy Spirit wants us to grow spiritually, to be rooted and grounded in a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. For us to be going so deep, because I was talking to somebody about Revelation. It's amazing. How many Christians do not know about the book of Revelation? They don't know about any of the prophetic word of what is being fulfilled before our time. I'm like, what church do you go to? I know what church they go to. But why is not the pastor teaching you this stuff? There's a lot of believers are not equipped for what is yet to come. And that's why you see a lot of Christians are not doing what God has called them to do. Because they're so scared, fearful, and they're like, what's happened in this world? Well, if you read the Bible, these things will happen. They need to happen. So he wants us to grow in him. So before we read Daniel 1, it's amazing how life is a series of choices. We made a choice today to get out of bed and put on clothes. You know, thank you. So we made a choice. And yeah, thank you. Because, you know, we make our decisions, right? We make decisions, and our decisions affect others around us, right? What I choose to do, my choice, will affect others. Not just me. We'll see how it affects others. That makes sense, right? Because the choice I make ultimately affects others. It will affect others. You are here today because of the decisions you made years ago. That's true. Most of the time, we don't realize how important small choices can be. That's also true. That's especially true when you're young. And I think about when you're young, you give in to peer pressure. There's so much peer pressure. When you're young, there's peer pressure. People say, oh, you should do this and that. And at a young age, if we give in to peer pressure, how much more we will give in to peer pressure when we get older as adults? Right? And then the decisions that what kind of friends we hang out in school will also have an effect of kind of friends that we will hang out with later on in life. When I hang out with people that are rebellious, that will affect the people my life later on in life. So our decisions, that whatever we think might be a small decision, will have big, huge ramifications later on in life. Right? So sooner or later, we face the most important decision of all. Will we decide to follow Jesus? That's the most important decision we'll ever make in our entire life. Will I bend my knee now and confess and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior? Will I repent and say, Lord, I need you. Without you, I'm hopeless. Without you, I am nothing. That's a decision that we will, because when we receive Christ, that sets us on to what God has planned for us. He has a plan and a purpose for us. He wants us to follow after him. So we need to receive Christ, to know him, to grow in him, because he wants us to know him personally, as individuals. So in Daniel 1, we're going to read. So maybe I can read. It's going to be the New King James. I know last week I tried King James, which I kind of flopped at. So we're going to go with the New King James. I'll read the odd number. You guys can read the even numbers. But my prayer is, I'll pray first. Father, as we read Daniel 1, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us individually. And Lord, whatever would you want to illuminate, whatever you want to pop out to us to take hold of, Lord, that we would hear it and read it and take it in. And Lord, that we would apply it to our life. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for how you are drawing us closer to you. I thank you for the hunger and the thirst that people here have for you. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. So as we read, I'll put on these glasses now so I could actually see. So in the third year of the reign of King of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So what besieged it means?
Conquered it.
All right. Then the king instructed the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles.
Children. Young men in whom there
And the king appointed them to a daily provision of the king's delicious delicacies. See, I can't read. The delicacies of the of wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. To them, the chief of eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hannah, Shachar, Shadrach, and to Meshach, and Azar, Abednego. There we go. Now God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of eunuchs.
And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head.
So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hannah, Mishael, and Ashir, Meshach, and Abednego. Then let our appearance be examined before you. In the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants.
So he consented with them in this manner, and tested them 10 days.
And at the end of 10 days, the features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. As for these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Amen. So, there's a lot there. Do you notice one of the very first things that happened? What was one thing that Daniel did? He made a choice. He made a choice. He made a very seemingly a small choice, right? Because he, in verse 8, he says, and Daniel resolved, right? He made a choice even beforehand that it will not defile this body. I will not defile what God has said to be true. I will not give in to, though I'm in a pagan country, though I'm thousands of kilometers away from everybody that knows me, except his three friends. But he made a decision, a choice, that he will not eat from the king's table. It's a choice. We are faced with choices every day. The choice that you make will affect your future. You cannot blame anyone else for your choices. You choose them. Daniel was in a foreign land surrounded by pagans. He made the choice before the God that I will not defile this body. I will not defile your word. I will not go against who you say you are, because I know who you are. No matter the places that we're in, we make a choice. It's a personal choice. We cannot use our excuse, what I was brought up in, my lifestyles. Man, we all have a story. But you know, the Word of God says God uses all things, right? He uses all things in our lives for His glory. So what we did in the past should not, we could repent of what we did in the past and say, Father, forgive me for what I did in the past. Forgive me for defiling this body, this temple of yours. Lord, let it make it be a holy temple unto you, that I would be your temple in this pagan world. Lord, let your word flow out of me like a living water. Lord, let me speak of you to all people around me. Lord, let me make a choice of standing for truth and righteousness and holiness. So through my words, through what I watch, what I eat and drink, and what I do, people are watching. Do I choose to get angry and bitter, resentful? That's a choice. You cannot blame your parents for making you bitter or resentful. You cannot blame society. It's a choice. Do you want to live in bitterness and resentment? It's a choice. A lot of times we like to pass the buck, figuratively speaking. You look back in Genesis, when Eve ate from the tree, you know Adam was beside her. And then he looked what happened. She ate because she was deceived, and Adam sinned. And then God came along and says, you know, where are you guys? And they're hiding out. And the first thing Adam, God questioned him. What did Adam do? He blamed the wife. How good are you at blaming others for the choices that we make? Just think if we would own up to our mistakes. What would happen if we, as a church, and individuals, own up when we make a mistake? Say, no, I made a mistake. I chose wrong. And I can't blame my surroundings from the choices that I made. Because we see in Daniel where he was at. He made a choice. Before it even started, he would not defy the body. Who will not defy what God says. So it turned out to be a big deal. The choice that he made was a big deal. It's a very small choice, which we might think is small, but at the time was a huge choice. You think about how it changed and affected his next 60-some years. From that one decision, right? You know, in verses 5 and 6, these young men from Israel would be assimilated into a pagan culture. Think of what we watch every day. We watch pagan TV. We watch pagan movies. We watch pagan, listen to pagan music. It's pagan. It doesn't bring honor to God. But we make a choice of watching pagan TV, pagan, listen to pagan news, pagan music. It doesn't honor God. All it does is feed our flesh. That's all it does. Does that honor God? No. So he made a resolve not, he resolved not to defile himself. He chose not to compromise and to give in to what is happening around him. I see that so much in the church today. I see that so much. I think of the seven churches in Revelation talks about, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And he says, repent. Repent. Turn away from the things that you're doing in this world. Repent. Get right with God. Repent. As a church, as individuals. When I say the church, I mean the whole church, a body of Christ. Should be on their knees repenting to God for what is being allowed in the body of Christ. God has placed us in places that we could be influencers to those who go to churches that do not preach the truth of the gospel, who say homosexuality is all right, adultery is all right, this is all right, that's all right. That's not in the Word of God. The Word of God says if you continue in these things, you will not go to heaven. If you continue in homosexuality, adultery, fornication, and all that, you will not go to heaven. And here we have compromised. That's pretty sad. When we're supposed to be set out aside, we're supposed to be different than the world that we live in. We're supposed to be the light and the salt of this world. I find it fascinating when it seems to be, I find it fascinating when it seems like when the food is something that he took a stand on. He said, I will not defile my body by eating the food from the table of the king. Of all the things that he took a, this is the line in the sand that I will not cross. He made that decision beforehand. He says, I will not cross this line. I'm okay with them changing my name. I'm okay with them trying to re-educate me. That's what the government's doing now. Look at society's trying to re-educate our children. And yet we don't speak up against that. Because we're too afraid we're going to offend somebody. I have never read the Bible. Jesus offended people. He didn't tippy-toe around it. And Jesus is coming back to judge the world, not to be full of love and hugs and kisses. He's coming back for war. He's coming back to judge people. Every knee will bow, and everybody will be on their knees and faces repenting and confessing him as Lord. Not about getting group hugs, because that's another gospel that's being taught, which is garbage. Sorry. You could always find excuses when you don't want to do the right thing. However, Daniel didn't need an excuse. He already made a decision to do what is right, no matter what happened. That's godly character. So why not eat the king's food? Perhaps it wasn't prepared according to kosher law. Was unclean. I don't know. Most likely might have been the wine and meat could have been previously offered to pagan gods. To eat that food in that situation would be give an endorsement to saying that I will eat from this. I'm just speculating why he never ate it. Perhaps he knew that sharing a meal at the king's table represented sharing the king's values. To eat that food in that situation represented a moral compromise of everything Daniel believed. So Daniel was unwilling to compromise no matter the cost. It's amazing that one decision, he says, I will not eat this stuff. The Babylonians could change everything, his diet, his location, his education, his language. But the one thing they could not change, his heart. his convictions. They could not change his heart or his convictions or who he believed in and who where he drew his strength from. What this world's happening here now is the world changing our hearts. Is it changing our character, what we stand on, what we know what is to be true? So his heart was belonged to God. That's why it could not be changed. He was sold out for the Lord. He's willing to take a stand. And his three friends took a stand with them because they said they will not eat from the king's table. And you think about all the other guys that came from Israel with them, I would assume they ate from the king's table. They compromised. They knew what was wrong, and they knew what was right. But here's these four guys. They said, we will not do this. Sometimes when we do the right thing, we might be the only one doing it. Don't be like a sheep that follows everybody else into their death. Don't be that sheep to follow everybody else because they're just doing it and that you don't want to make any waves. You know, you could live in Babylon and you just live in Babylon and you just go with the flow and say, well, it doesn't affect me. But then that's a choice because it does affect us. While on earth, we're supposed to stand up for what is true, what is holy, what is righteous. We're supposed to be asking the Lord and praying for those who are lost, those who are hopeless. The Great Commission, we're supposed to have a heart and love and passion for the people who are caught up in pagan adultery so they can be set free in Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus can bring freedom. Only Jesus can bring healing and restoration and restore you to what God has, what he originally wanted you to be doing. So the question for all of us is, where is our heart? Does it truly belong to God? Or is your heart fixed on the things on this earth? That's always a question. In verse 9, we see when Daniel said, I will not do this. And in verse 9, and now God, this is when God, he was there the whole time, but God enters the picture and he caused the chief of the eunuchs, what did he do? Give Daniel favor. When Daniel stood up for what is true, what is right, he gave Daniel favor. He gave Daniel favor because he actually stood up for what is true and for what is holy and what is righteous. God gave him that favor. You know, God only blesses those who honor him. When we stand up for what is right, he will bless you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. There is a blessing for the bold. For the timid, there is not a blessing. We discover in these verses that God always honors those who honor him. In this case, the victory. The war came very quickly, right? Daniel stood up. War came very quickly. Often it takes much longer than that. Sometimes when we are faithful, our reward doesn't come until we get to heaven. We might not see the reward. This was just one illustration of how God moved. You know, this timing, I mentioned this time because it's possible to read how God moved quickly, and we get the idea that every time we stand up for our convictions, we will be immediately rewarded. But that's not always true. The passage proves that sometimes it doesn't happen that way. I think of we've been praying for the persecuted church. Right? We see our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're standing up for their faith. They're they put their line in the sand, says, "Will not renounce Christ. I'm going to stand up for what is true. I'm going to stand up for my Lord Jesus. I'm willing to die for my Lord Jesus." So they're willing to die. And so they don't see the reward today, but they will see the reward when they get to heaven. We need to remember that God's timing is not our timing. It's two different. God's timing and our timing is two different things. But what does he ask us to do? Make a choice. To live for him or not to live for him. To live a holy and righteous life before him? Or we just live as a pagan does and just live for ourselves? That's a choice. He gives us a choice to make. So where is the line in the sand that we will not cross? You know, Daniel, God rewarded Daniel. And it's amazing how God deals with us as individuals. We're called to be faithful, knowing that in the end, whether on earth or in heaven, no one will ever regret standing up for Jesus. I have no regrets for standing up for Jesus, because I know my reward is not here on earth. My reward is in heaven. The things of this world will perish, fall away. This world doesn't mean anything. What means anything is seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus, to be faithful to what God has placed me in, the position, like all of us. He's placed you in a position of influence, a position of when we stand up and have him first in our lives. He gives us favor with others to be able to speak the truth of the gospel to them. We take those opportunities to say, "Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I don't want to live for myself any longer, but I want." And I know if we have compromise, we go, "Lord, forgive me for compromising your word in my life. Forgive me for living for myself." Don't dwell in compromise. There's forgiveness. We sung today, his mercy is new every day. But say, "Lord, I want you giving me a new heart, a new love, a new passion for you alone. That I don't want to do anything else but to serve you, to live for you, to die for you." The Lord will honor that. But we need to say, "Lord, with a grateful heart, a heart that it wants to be truly transformed, a heart that truly wants to serve the Lord and no longer serve ourselves." So my final thoughts is just, we have to see how Daniel went about this. He made a decision to stand up for what is true, for what he believed. He never went against the word of God. He stood up for the truth. That's one first thing he did. Second, he honored God with that decision, because we see how God blessed him and gave him favor. And we see how God gave him wisdom, understanding. And for the next 60 years or plus, he was used by God. Right? He was tested along the way, but he never backed away from what was in front of him. Right? He never compromised. You can hardly ask God for wisdom while you're living in a state of spiritual compromise. How can we ask God for wisdom if we're compromising his word every day? You should be asking, Lord, convict me. Convict me. Search my heart, O Lord, to see what is true and what is not honoring you in my life. That should be the first thing in our lives. Lord, convict me of sin. Holy Spirit, forgive me for quenching you in my life when you convict me of sin. That's where it starts, individually. Lord, let me have a passion, a love for you and for your word. So God honors those who honor him. I'll close with these last two. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, it says, therefore, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, in New King James, therefore the Lord says, the Lord God of Israel says, I say indeed that your house and the house of your father will walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. He will honor those who honor him. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So not really honored. They're esteemed. He recognizes them, but he doesn't honor them. He slightly esteems them. In Revelation 2, verse 10. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear. It says, do not fear. I like that. God tells us not to fear. If we're going to honor God and want to live for him, he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Sure, these things are going to happen to you. You might lose your life. But remember that we're already crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Right? If I no longer live, if I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live, then what's our hang up? Right? And that's a tough one. Do we really want to be crucified with Christ? Do I really don't want to live any longer? It's a thing that I even battle with. I said, we all get tempted to compromise, to go with the flow. But when we do that, and the word of God speaks to us, we need to be quick and to repent and get right with God. So in Revelation 2:10, it says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So don't fear about anything that's going to have to suffer for. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation. We go through tribulation. We feel persecution at times. And then he goes on to 10 days. But be faithful. This is the key. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. And the Lord will give you the crown of life. That's what he gives us when we're faithful, when we honor him with our lives. These bodies are not ours, they're the temple of God. So my hope is that the choices that we make, we go to God and ask, Lord, am I making the right choice today? Lord, help me to make the right choices. Forgive me for making wrong choices. Lord, help me make better choices. Asking the Lord, help me make better choices. Lord, I want to honor you with my life. Father, I thank you, Father, for your holy word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to make the choices, the smallest of small choices. Lord, help us to make the right decisions. Lord, help us to come to you and to lean on your understanding, not our own understanding. Lord, my prayer is, Lord, that you would continue to help us and teach us your ways. Lord, that your word would continue to water our souls, refresh us, renew us, that the roots in our lives will grow deeper and stronger into the foundation of Christ. Lord, even this world is perishing. Lord, let us stand for what is holy and what is truth, what is righteousness, and for your word. Lord, help us to make a stand, whatever that stand is going to be, Lord, that we would not compromise your word in our life or the convictions that you placed in our hearts. Lord, give us conviction. And Lord, where we have compromised, Lord, I pray that we come on our knees and repent and we confess of compromising or going across that line that we said we'd never go across. Lord, forgive us for where we have compromised in our walk, or we have compromised your word. But Lord, I pray that you would heal us and restore us. Lord, that we would trust you and learn from what has happened. And Lord, that we would no longer compromise in those areas. So Lord, as we are reminded of who you are in our lives, Lord, let you be the love of our lives. Let you be the Lord of all in our lives. Let you be the only thing that we want to think and talk about. And Lord, help us to be that salt and light in this world that you have placed us in the areas of influence. Lord, let us strike up conversations with people and Lord, be led by you in those conversations to talk about who you are, the goodness, and tell them about the story of Christ and how real and prevalent you are in our own lives. So Lord, as we go and take communion, Lord, I just pray we are reminded of all that you have done in our lives, how you have given us the bread of life, how you are the bread of life, and how you nourish us. Lord, we thank you how you nourish us. I'll get somebody to... get somebody to take the wine. She wanted to. Here. Okay. Oh, do you want to get this out? When we take communion, what goes through your mind? What are you reminded of? So, you want to take the rest of it? Yeah. He paid for the penalty of sin for us. That in our own goodness that we can never muster up to be good enough. He died for us. From birth we had a deceitful heart. And we see that with children. And only Christ purifies us. Only Christ makes us holy and righteous. When I look at communion, I'm reminded of the bread, and it's flat, unleavened. There's no sin in Christ. He takes my sin and nails it to the cross. He gives us his holiness and righteousness, not our holiness and righteousness. It's Christ's holiness and righteousness. He makes us holy and righteous. I think in Jude 24, it is Jesus is always interceding for us. He's always interceding and presenting you before the Father right now. Even though sometimes we have compromise, even though sometimes we give in to this pagan world, do you know that Jesus is right now interceding for you and presenting you before the Father without fault, right? Without any, you're blameless. He's presenting you before the Father. He's interceding for you. When I think of that, we are commanded to take the communion and be reminded what Christ is doing for us even right now until the day we meet him in the air. Let us not forget what Christ has and is still doing in our lives. How he has set us free from sin, from the power of sin. How he took the keys of sin and death. And how he conquered the grave. How he is life. Abundant life. Lord, I thank you for your body. That reminds me personally of your life, how you feed us, how you nurture us, how you're without sin and you take my sin away when I confess and repent of it. No. Lord, before we take this, if there's anything you need to repent of, repent to the Lord before you take the communion. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace. Just take the bread and chew on it and just praise the Lord for his body. And Lord, as we take this cup, before we take the cup, I thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that cleanses us from all sin and purifies us to make us holy and righteousness, to make us holy and righteous before you. I thank you that this cup represents that we've been redeemed. Lord Jesus, thank you for redeeming us, that we get to look forward to the day that we get to meet you in the air and to be going home with you into heaven and to be with you forever. Lord, let us have a heart and a love for you. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us. If there's prayer, we could pray. I know that they're going to do one more song.
forgiven.